Our opening hymn is going to be 442 in your hardback. 442, praise him. And we'll do that standing. Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Our brother Levi last night read Isaiah 53. And before we begin reading 54, look at verse 4 of 53. And it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And then verse 1 of Isaiah 54, it says, "Sing, sing. He hath borne our griefs and our sorrows. Sing. O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husbandman. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment hath I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so, so thankful for your great mercies that you have had, Lord, upon us. Lord, they are new every morning. And we're reminded, Lord, of thy goodness, Lord, continuously. And Lord, when we think of thy goodness to us, Lord, our words one to another is, it is astounding. It is without measure, Lord, how good and merciful, Lord, you have been to us. And oh, Father, Lord, we pray for this church, Lord, that you have raised up in this city. We pray, dear Lord, that your gospel, Lord, would sing forth, Lord, that it would be declared with great boldness, Lord, and great joy. Lord, it is good news for the sinner. It is good news, Lord, for he who has no hope. And we pray, Father, that there may be some in this town, Lord, who have no hope. And may this gospel, Lord, find them and call them out, that they might see the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ in his tender mercies, Lord, to sinners. Oh, Father, Lord, we pray for your blessings upon this service, for your blessings, Lord, upon this church. Oh, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to thank you for inviting me here today. And I would like to thank God for all of you and for the privilege in some small way of having a part in this congregation and in the assembling of this congregation together in this place. I pray that the Lord will bless you, use you in the days to come for his name's honor and glory. You know, that's why we do this, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. I want sinners to hear. I want sinners to know the Lord. But that's not the sole reason I preach. I want to see him glorified. And it's an extra blessing if you save somebody in the process. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The Lord, whom the Lord enables to be faithful, he counts faithful. He counts faithful. Now, Job said he put no trust in saints. He's not talking about some trust here that he put in Paul. But he trusted in his work that he did in Paul. And that's what he's talking about here. He hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that's how men get into the ministry. They're put into the ministry. I've seen people, I've known people who just wanted so bad to preach and studied and prepared and went out to all the Bible conferences and did everything known to man to be used of God, and they wanted to preach so bad, but they never did. God puts a man in the ministry. He puts him in the ministry. And you can boil it all down. I've heard so many different stories from men, preachers, and so on, their experiences and how they got there. But when it's all boiled down, here's what it is. He puts you in the ministry. Now watch this, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now, Paul came up through the ranks of religion. Many of us did the same thing. We come up through the ranks of religion. He graduated from their seminary. He had their recommendation. And he had a diploma, no doubt, to prove it. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he doesn't make mention of any of that here. Not one mention of it. He was also the son of Abraham, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. But he doesn't make any mention of that here. And Paul was a zealous man. There was no limit to his zeal. He stood by in a religious zeal and held the coats of them that stoned Stephen to death. He was a zealous man. But no mention of his zeal is made in the text. How come? Why wasn't some mention of these things made? Because when God revealed to him his real condition before God, he took all of those things which were so valuable to him and he cast them out on the dung heap. Isn't that what he says over in Philippians chapter 3? All of those things which were so valuable to me, I count them as loss for Christ. He put him into the ministry who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this same cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life. Our text begins with a personal confession of the Apostle Paul and his merciful conversion to Christ and to the great privilege which God bestowed upon him, putting him into the ministry. When Paul preached salvation by grace, it wasn't just a matter of fact. He didn't just stand up and talk about the facts. He talked about his own experience of grace. He knew what he was talking about. He didn't have to read a book and see what John Gill said about it. He knew what had taken place in his own heart. Somebody asked Benjamin Franklin one time, said, you went down to hear that preacher? He said, yeah. Well, he said, you don't believe what that man preaches down there. He said, no, but he does. He does. I want to hear a man who knows what he believes. He knows what he believes. And when Paul preached salvation by grace, it was not just a statement of fact, but the very experience of salvation by grace.
Somebody said this years ago, a man can't tell what he don't know any more than he can come back from someplace he hadn't been. And that's the truth. That's the truth. All true preaching begins with a man's personal conversion to Christ. Every time Paul was brought into question or brought up before the magistrates, he went back and he told them how Christ saved him. What he heard, what he read, what he discovered, what he saw, what he understood. The preaching of grace begins with a calling of grace. God called me by His grace, separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. You can't give what you don't have. He said, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. This was delivered to me. I understood what I heard. I saw. I experienced this. Now, I'm not talking about feelings and visions and dreams or closet experiences. I'm not even talking about that slow things that I read by some of the old writers where it goes on for years and this is going on and that and then something else and then it's this big, long, drawn-out experience. I'm talking about a man who hears the preaching of the gospel and is born of God and enabled to believe what he hears and understand what that preacher's saying. That's the experience of grace. I'm talking about a man being made meet to be a partaker with the enlightened saints. All my life I heard men testify about these things. One day I was able to testify what I saw, what I heard. A man born of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm talking about a man discovering his depravity. Discovering his depravity. You know, one of the hardest things I had to find is a sinner. I can't find one. Well, I ain't always done the right thing. That's for sure. I can't find a sinner. Well, this is experience of grace that I'm talking about is a man discovering his depravity through the preaching of the gospel. He takes God's testimony of his condition and God enables him to believe it. And as he believes it, he experiences it. He discovers his depravity, seeing all his righteousnesses as filthy rags. Discovering that his religious activities, for lack of a better word, were nothing more than idolatry. Coming to see that what he thought was preaching was nothing more than blasphemy. Paul was a Pharisee. But in this text, he calls himself a blasphemer. When did he blaspheme God? Through the doctrines he preached about God. He was a blasphemer. That what he thought was righteous zeal was nothing more than causing injury for his personal glory. I tell you, that's a hard pill to swallow when a man's preached in Arminian religion to come to see that his preaching was doing harm and not good. Somebody told me their children went off to college and I said, is there anybody down there where they can hear the gospel? No, but they go to a Baptist church down there and I guess that's better than nothing. No, it's not better. Not better.
not better at all. What he thought was righteous zeal, nothing more than causing injury for his personal glory. And I'm talking about the experience of a vile sinner being reconciled to God by the Spirit of grace. Paul wrote to Titus, and he encourages him to be gentle. He said, be gentle. Don't be no brawler. Don't bow all up and go out the yard, you know, and just have it out. No, that's not the thing to do. Be gentle. And be an example of meekness unto all men. Now watch this, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish. You remember that? We were foolish. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the experience of grace. And it's necessary that both the preacher and his hearers experience the grace of God. And again, I'm not talking about a warm feeling. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit revealing to him the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And telling him what he is. Paul didn't cover up his past and he didn't justify it. He simply confessed his sinnerhood. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have a night here and set apart and everybody gets up and starts confessing their sin. That's not what this is. It's just confessing that you're a sinner. And you're a sinner exactly as God describes one. Our sinful condition is not a very pretty picture. And all men are sinners. None exempt. None. I just love Romans chapter 3. You can't beat that when you want to talk about a sinner. There's none righteous. Huh? And just in case you come up with something, he said, no, not one. Not one. And there's none that understands it. Huh? How you going to believe in him and whom you have not heard? And how you going to hear without a preacher? There's none that understand it. And despite what they're writing autobiographies of some of these old writers, there's none that seeketh after God. You seek after God when he seeks you and enables you to seek him. It's not a pretty picture. Listen to this. Now Paul's talking to the believer. He's talking to that man who's experienced this grace. And he said, you hath he quickened who were dead. Dead. What kind of dead? Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. You followed the lust of your own heart. That's how you lived, and you did it day by day, and you were the children of wrath, even as others. All have sinned, Paul said, and come short of the glory of God. And salvation is deliverance from sin. Our Lord preached deliverance to the captives. But why is it so necessary to preach to men about their depravity? Why is that so important? Why don't we just state it and go on? Why do you have to preach the depravity of men when you preach the gospel? Well, Paul said, and you might have to give me some
liberty with this text. But Paul said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's why we have the sentence of death. That's why this depravity has to be preached. We have to strip men of the hope that they have in themselves and the hope they have in a fallen world. No hope out there. Sinners are totally depraved. That doctrine's not even in religious doctrine at all. I went to church all my life. I never heard anybody talk about that. Total depravity. God shuts the sinner up to Christ is what he does. He shuts him up to Christ. He strips the sinner of all his hope in himself, in all his abilities, in all his wisdom, in all of his concepts of God. He strips it. And then he reveals to him the all-sufficient Savior. And after he strips him, nothing else will do but an all-sufficient Savior. He won't argue about the sovereignty of God. He knows it takes a sovereign Savior to save him. In verse 14 of our text, Paul said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. When grace comes, it comes in abundance, doesn't it? Oh, my soul. How far down did God reach to save you? Huh? When he said, I come down from heaven, we got no concept of what he's talking about. From the glories of heaven down here to be made sin. And salvation begins and ends with the grace of God. God's free and unmerited favor upon chosen sinners. Not chosen because of something in themselves, but according to his election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. This whole thing is grace. It was grace back in eternity past. It's grace in eternity future. It's all of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. What kind of faith you got? I've got the kind he gives you. He gives it to you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The faith of those other than God's elect is a faith of works. And those who profess to have it, will brag on it for eternity. That's all they ever want to talk about. I remember the day, I remember the hour. We as the elect of God have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Though we have infirmities and every sort of obstacle, yet his grace is sufficient. Now we're told, Paul, my grace is sufficient, Paul. And so as the believer sees himself, and as time goes on, his confession is, at any period in there, I am what I am by the grace of God. And when the grace of God comes to the sinner, it always comes exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It brings to the sinner the knowledge of the faithfulness and love of God in Christ Jesus. And we love God because he first loved us. We seek him because he first sought us. Now then, here's the next thing, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul knew this was a faithful saying because God saved him. This is how God saved him, and he could talk about sinners being reconciled to God because he was a sinner reconciled. Paul could talk about his God being rich in mercy because he's experienced the mercy of God. And he could talk about the sinner's union with Christ because God enabled him to believe. There's no other hope for you except that God put you in union with his Son. There's no other hope. You can't produce a righteousness. The best prayer you ever prayed is altogether an abomination before God. My soul, Job closed his eyes. He listened to his friends talk about this self-righteousness and this stuff. And he said, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much more filthy and abominable is man that drinks iniquity like water? That's about how much he thinks about it. We have no hope apart from our union in Christ. God chose us and put us in Christ. And being chosen in Christ, Christ appointed for us. God making preparations for us in Christ. Christ came then and accomplished our redemption, accomplished our righteousness, and freely gave it to us by his grace. And I'll tell you this, as a sinner reconciled to God, I've got no good news for the self-righteous. I don't know what else to tell him except to tell him he's a sinner. If he ever acknowledges that, I've got some good news. I don't have any good news for the workmonger. No good news for the decision makers. But I got good news for sinners. Good news for sinners. And I tell you, when God convinces a man of sin, this is the best thing he ever saw. He can't understand. From that day forward, he cannot understand why men won't receive this. Why are you fighting against this? This is salvation. This is the glory of God. This is God's eternal purpose of grace. This is the power of God unto salvation, and you're kicking and fighting every way in the world to keep from receiving it. But not the sinner. All sinner embraces Christ with both arms. To the man who hears and receives God's testimony of his fall in Adam and his nature of sin and his affection for sin and his practice of sin and his whole life of sin, continual sin, reigning sin. Sin reigns unto death. Oh, when he hears about the grace of God. Oh, my soul, that's good news. That's good news to him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Now, every sinner saved thinks he's the chief of sinners. But Paul really was. And I'll tell you why. Because Paul, in his past, was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. What made Paul the chief of sinners? The God of this world and Antichrist's religion deceived him into believing that by his good works and good intentions and law observing, he could please God and merit God's favor. You know, I dare say if you just went out here in the parking lot, first person you met, you talked to them about religion, talked to them about joining a church somewhere, they'll all tell you that religion is a step up. Religion's a step down. It's a step down. Paul talked to sinners, those old sailors out there on the sea coast. You know, when people got visions of Christ and they're showing all these people around him and they're all neatly dressed and they're all, he's preaching out on the seacoast to a bunch of fishermen, and there they sit with their earrings in their ears and they're, you've seen movies of that era, you know what I'm talking about. Here they are, tattooed head to toe, and fishermen, rough, smelly, drunks, most of them. And they're sitting down here and they're listening to him preach. They're listening to him preach. Oh,
Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that chief of sinners is that man who's so self-righteous. He's so convinced that his religion is so, and he, as the Moors tell me often, playing in the sandbox. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Out there in their sandbox and playing religion and all of these things. Well, that's a step down. Religion's a step down. That's a step toward reprobation for sure. God gives them over to believe whatever they want to do, and do whatever they want to, whatever their heart desires. Just go do it. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't believe this gospel, you keep on with that argument. You just keep it up. God will give you up to yourselves. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to wander around out here, and you're going to find your religion that suits you. And there's a religion out there that suits anybody. You like wildfires? Pentecostalism will suit you just fine. You like self-righteousness? It's all out there. Whatever you want. There's something out there to suit everybody. And you'll find that, and you'll settle down there, and he'll give you over to believe a lie. And you'll sit in there in perfect satisfaction, and you'll listen to that junk till you appear in judgment. It's your only hope. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Is there hope for that self-righteous man? Paul said, that's why he saved me first. That's why he saved me first. And now, I'm going to be a pagan. How far down will God reach? He'll reach all the way down to the Apostle Paul. Our Lord sent out the 70. And he said, he that won't receive you and won't listen to you, it'll be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for them people. Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God found Saul of Tarsus on his big white stallion persecuting God's church, and causing untold pain and injury to men and women, and consenting to their death and laughing at their misery and mocking their beliefs. I tell you, there's so much in the scripture that's so clear about our sinnerhood. It ought to stir us. Look at the men standing watching our Lord, who was marred beyond our imagination, hanging on a cross, the Son of God hanging on a cross, dying for sin, suffering, nailed up there with big nails, and they laughed at him. And they mocked him. And they said, here, get you a drink of vinegar. Paul wasn't seeking the Lord. God sought him, and he arrested him, and he stopped his sinful progress, and he brought him to his knees before the Lord of glory. And that's what happens. Grace arrests the sinner. He's not going to come willingly until God makes him willing in the day of his power. Old Brother Barnard used to say, God saves men against their will with their full consent. And that's exactly what he does. God finds them where they are, and he finds them how they are, and he arrests them with his gospel in the power and presence of the Holy Ghost. And you know what to do? Paul said, you become followers of us and the Lord. That's what they do. All of a sudden, that man, well, who's he think he is? That was their first impression. And then God arrested them and taught them the truth. And now that same man that they laughed to scorn, now they're following him and they're listening to him. Men worship, there's no end to what men will worship. The minds worship Kukulcan, the feathered serpent. I've been down and seen the ruins, seen that, and that snake at a certain time of year looks like it's moving on that stone, and that's how they gathered their crops, and that's when they planted their crops. But man will worship anything from man to creeping things. Whatever man can imagine, he'll worship. And what is the focal point of Antichrist religion today except the imaginations of deceived men? Isn't that what it is? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's will worship. It's man worship. The Lord said to the Jews 1,000 years ago, he said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I'm going to show you who I am. I'll show you who I am. We think God is limited in his capacity to love. So I don't believe that. Think about it a little bit. You'll bring this one because you think he's got some potential to be saved. But that one over there, you're not even going to ask him. Because in your mind, he passed saving. We like to limit God in his capacity to love. Limited in his capacity to show mercy and grace. Now listen to our text and I'll wind this up. He says in verse 17, now, having said all these things, having experienced all these things, showing to you what the Lord's done for me, now, he said, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Honor and glory for what? For saving that sinner. Isn't that what he's saying there? For saving me, the King eternal. God appointed him king. He was God in the beginning. He didn't need anything. That's not the kingship he's talking about there. He's talking about himself as the mediatorial king unto the King eternal. He was always our king. He was king before we were born. Unto the King eternal, immortal, he God, invisible. He's spirit. And he's the only wise God. In all honor, in every conversion, in every bit of our salvation, all of these things, to him be the glory forever and ever.